So let us now go to one verse, Titus 3:5, with our session 4 titled Renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus. He saved us. Yes. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Once again. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our God is the God of truth. Our God is the God of truth. Our God is the God of truth. Psalm 31, verse 5 says he's the God of truth because he gives birth to his children through the word of truth. James 1:18 says that. And he nurtures them through the spirit of truth, John 14:18. So this is what Jesus said, after I go, I will send you, and the spirit of truth will let you know what I have said, what I have, remind you of what I have said. So the word that he gives birth to us is the word of truth, and the nurturing is through the spirit of truth, because he is the God of truth. And to those who return to him, he gives a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 18:31 says, rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. How many of you want to have a new heart? Yeah, especially through the word in the morning, we pray for a new heart. Yes, a new spirit. That is promised for those who return to the God of truth so that they will be led to a place called the new heaven and a new earth, because that is the ultimate destination of our faith life. The reason why we need to do all this, we need to be fed on the word and be sent back out to the world to do and live according to the word, is because we haven't gotten there yet. And the place that he has in store for us is a new heaven and new earth. How many of you long for that new heaven and new earth? If setting ourselves apart from the world for just a few nights and coming together with fellow Christians and just talking about Jesus, right? Just talking about Jesus and praying about Jesus, shouting his name Yeshua. Basically, that's what we've been doing. Just eating, praising, eating the word, praying, eating again and sleeping. And that's what we've been. It's only been just two nights. This is our second night, and tomorrow we go home. So quick, right? But even in these two nights, our souls are so alive. Do you feel that? Amen. Yes? And so happy. Even so, people just have a total transformation inside and out. And even though we don't get to see what happened inside of their spirit, but through their skin, it shows how happy, how full of life they are. And even here in the, even half of the time, I can see it here too, that many of you look very lively now, like you have flesh to your skin. You know, like the flesh, you know, people work out and they look healthy and they feel good and they have the flesh, but this flesh is spiritual flesh. So why don't you look at one another and say, brother, you look good. Sister, you look blessed. So yes, we are very blessed, and that's why we have this look to us. And then imagine how much better it's going to be in heaven. Don't you look forward to that? Amen. Because there, it will not grow old or boring, or it will never end. It will never end. But in this world, everything has to end. Every good time and bad time, everything has to end. But therefore, we look forward to that new heaven and new earth, where that joy, that peace, that love, that life will never end. Hallelujah. So having faith in him who is the God of truth is to know that one has become a new creation in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:11 mentions, you are a new creation in Christ. And then we live our faith, that is the Christian life, which is about gaining a new heart and a new spirit through the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit who renews, we receive a new heart and new spirit so that we gain the strength to finally arrive in that new home called the new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah. So the God of truth, he speaks the word that is truth. And the truth, according to the Bible, is God. God himself is the truth, as I just said. But his word is also truth, the word of truth. But also the one who comes from him is truth. Who is he? The word who became flesh, Yeshua. For he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And his words are also truth. Now, the word truth, even though we like to talk about and expect and want to hear what is truth, when you turn on the news, read the news, when you hear from people about what happened, when you study, examine, investigate, you want to find truth. And even between in relationship with people, you want to have a relationship that is based on truth, so truthfulness. But when you talk about the truth, it sounds very abstract and it sounds really intimidating even. You know, it's just something that we don't really talk about as a thing itself, even though that's what people do. You know, journalists do that. They go report and find out the truth, right? So they interview people inside of accidents and so on, an event, to gather information to really find out what happened, the facts, right? So they want to tell the truth. So in that setting, it seems to be a assumed thing, and we don't really think much about it. But when you think about someone who wants to study the truth, then it becomes super serious, right? And it sounds like something that only a few people do, philosophers or religious people and so on. But simply, truth is something that is new. That is new, not just now, not just today, but new every day. New every day. So that newness does not wear out. How many of you like things that are new? How about a pair of new sneakers? Nothing like it, right? Nothing like it. I remember in high school, you get a pair of sneakers and you just go like this. Don't stop. Because you know those bullies are waiting around the corner? All right, let me see them. Yeah, they do that, right? So they get so mad, yeah. And they wipe them. Because you like to have them as white as possible, as long, as new as possible. So wearing new outfit, right? New jewelry, or like, you notice something? You know, it's like, I have a headache. Yeah? So, is that your new engagement ring? Yes! So people get so excited about something that is new. And the reason why people love babies is because they're new. Right? Yeah. I mean, initially, they're not that cute. I mean, they just look like prunes. Prunes? Yeah. That's what they say. Like, just wrinkled. And just comes in different color, but they all look the same. They're all ugly. Like, it's just, which one is mine? It's just like, okay. So they're not that cute, but once they start to smile and respond, that first smile, first recognitions, first eye contact with mom and dad, that's very precious, right? So that's why babies are really prized and cherished. And also because they don't stay babies forever. That's why. And then they suddenly turn into teenager. No, do I have to? Can I have my own privacy? Close the door. Yeah, I don't want to. So then parents are always like romanticizing when you were a baby. Those were good old days. Yes. So that is from being new. So everyone likes something that is new. And again, the reason is because nothing stays new forever. And about this, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, who wrote that book, anyone know? King Solomon, king. And he was son of David, and, you know, the Star of David, who is really the true founder of the kingdom of Israel in their history. It was his son who built the temple of Jerusalem. Not only did he do that, but he was a king of peace. So he was a very good politician. And he formed alliances with neighboring nations. And he was very wealthy in his time and very strong. And not only that, as a ruler, he never saw war in his time. So he had everything. He had all the wealth. And his father being a fighter, he prepared all the things for the temple and the kingdom pretty much. And he got to really reap benefits from that. And he also collected lots of taxes. So he had lots of goods. Also, he had lots of women, concubines, wives, so many. Like, how do you know their names? I mean, I don't even know. Hundreds. It says hundreds. Hundreds of why? Somebody's like smiling over here. I don't know why. But anyway. Didn't we talk about lustful thoughts, Raul? Yes, yeah. More repentance is needed, yeah. So it's this man. So this is the same man who had everything and who wrote the book of Proverbs. Anyone know the book of Proverbs, which is basically very, very wise, wise saying. So when you read that, it's like, oh, wow, the writer is so smart and is on top of things. He's someone to learn from. But right after that book is the book of Ecclesiastes, and it starts with what? Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We just must die after that. So it's not an uplifting book, but it is the reality of life. So he wrote chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So you can see that he is probably reaching the end of his life, as he's experienced life and the pleasures of life. What he has now is basically nothing. Even though he's had everything, he feels like he's nothing, because there's nothing new under the sun. And he feels this emptiness of life. So that's why the book is like, if you read the two back to back, it's just extreme and it's bipolar, really. And this is the lesson that he learned from his life. And this is the lesson that we all ought to one day realize as maturing people, that there is really nothing new under the sun, that it does repeat. So there is a saying, history repeats itself. Yes, history repeats itself, human events, and because there's nothing new. And if you think about it, like trends, right? Trends or fashion, they all repeat. So, you know, I'm telling like my daughter, it's like, hey, that was in style when I was in high school. Really, mommy? It's like, when was that? I'm like, I should have kept those pants when I was in high school. But it's not quite the same. It's like Dash Point, you know, a version one. If you kept it, they would look at you funny, like you walked out of a museum display. But but fashion repeats itself. Trend repeats itself. And even music styles repeat. So all the arts, everything is very, perhaps the cycle is turning slow enough, or that it's big enough that people immediately don't feel it. But if you live long enough, decades in your life, then you can see it repeating eventually. This is because we can only have so much idea, right? Humans can only invent so much. It is a repeating cycle. So under the sun, within the universe, there is nothing new. But because there is this desire to have something new beginning, this idea of new beginning is really exciting and important for people. So that's why the new year is always exciting. But there are people in their lifetime when they have gone astray and have made bad choices in their lives, want to have a second chance, and they call it a new beginning. And people who have made bad choices that led them into really bad places, as in breaking the law and being punished by being incarcerated, they are thrown into prison. And prisons are called what? Do you know? Correctional centers, right? So they have, every government has Department of Corrections. If you think about corrections, like, oh, why? It's to correct these criminals, the convicts, right? Those who are convicted, to correct them through their punishment, their time behind bars, so that when they go back out into the society, that they will not do what they did before. So that's the philosophy, and that the reason behind incarceration, law and order, and so on. But I think many of you know, being exposed to movies and stories, that a lot of horrible things actually take place in the prison. So instead of people going in there and coming out as a new person, they actually get worse. So looking at statistics, they have what's called recidivism, right? So that's a tendency to commit crime again as a convict. So when someone commits a crime and they need to find a suspect, who do they look into? The former, the convicts, the ones who were criminals, right, before, right? So ex-convicts or whatever. So with records, they would go through, because the assumption is if you did this before, you're likely to do it again based on facts. And why is that? Even though their heart is to change themselves, and the government is there as a system to say, this is what we're going to help you, how we're going to help you. But when you put all the criminals together in such an oppressive, dehumanizing conditions, and just very violent, they get abused in there, and they turn depressed. And even because of the system itself is not fair and not perfect, people get locked away in solitary confinements, and they become worse mentally. And they're just let out at some point. And when they're let out, you know, people who've been locked away for 10 years or 20 years, they're let out with just spare change, literally, with a shirt on their back, and then, like, you know, the ticket home on the bus ride, and they have no resources. How to even make phone calls, how to even apply for a job, how to even use a computer for some people. And this is why a lot of people end up going back into criminal lifestyle or even on the streets. So what we see in the world is that the desire is there, whether the individual or the government, the institution, but the practice, the implication or the practice or the reality doesn't match. So instead of becoming new and having this chance for rebirth, they end up more depressed and even in worse condition than before and having no hope. But it's not just for those. But it is everyone under the sun that we suffer this lack of having new chance and rebirth experience. Because what the Bible tells us is that all men are living in this place that will become hell one day, and there is nothing new here. All this will pass away one day, and there is a new heaven and new earth that is coming. Therefore, the Bible says, put your hope in that new heaven, new earth. Put your faith in that new heaven and new earth. Live for that day. Live for that place. Hallelujah. So let's go to now 2 Peter chapter 3 to find about a little bit more about this new heaven and new earth and what will happen to this current heaven and earth we live in. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So what the Bible is telling us, and specifically here in this passage, is that there is nothing new under the sun. And why not? It's because by the powerful word of God that created the world, he is still sustaining the things as they are since then to this day. So everything is moving the way it's always been. So the stars are in their place, the planets are in their place, the earth is in its place, and we are keeping our orbit in the solar system and the Milky Way and so on without colliding on each other and creating chaos in the universe that we live in. So this has been going on since the day God created the world by his word. But of course, there was time that this was paused, that this was halted, and this was challenged. And that was the moment when the flood took place. What happened during the flood? The flood was not a local flood, but it was a global flood. It covered the entire earth to kill everyone and everything in it. Do we believe that? Yes? Yes, that's what the Bible says, so we believe. Yes. So even so, the Bible is saying, oh, but you know, the Bible says, or God says, the new heaven is coming, new earth is coming, this world is passing away. But where is this happening anyway? Look at this. It's year 2017. Everything is the same. Everything's the same, right? And perhaps many of us in this room may be thinking that as well. But what the Bible is warning us is that just because you see everything going as the same as before does not mean that it's not going to happen. Remember the flood. During the flood, what happened? People are saying the same thing. But that flood did come according to the word of God, and it destroyed the entire world, everyone in it, except for Noah and his family. So then by the same word, God says, the entire world will now be destroyed, not to have another time coming after that, but final. This is the final destruction where all things will be burned in the fire. And this place will become a fireball called hell. Therefore, our hope, our direction, our dream, our ambition, our passion, our life should be focused on that new heaven and new earth. Are you with me? Amen. Yes. So what God placed in the universe in the beginning of the creation and said, let there be, and created all things, besides the objects that he made and placed, he also put with them the principles called basically creation principles. What kind of principles? Yes, creation principles. And that is based on the creator, what the creator said. Let there be light. Let there be expanse. Let there be earth. Let there be stars and the moon and sun. Let there be vegetation. Let there be the fish and birds. And let there be animals crawling on the ground. And let there be human, male and female. So he created the world in 6 days. And when he created them, he put the principles that guide them. And that has been going on since then to this day, except for that time of the flood. But it was all what we need to remember from that is it is his powerful word that is the word of truth, that is the unchanging word that's been holding, and that same word will one day say, burn up, and the entire world will be consumed with that fire to destroy forever. But to save men and to reveal by revealing the truth that he is, God called on the people of Israel by sending the man named Moses. And Moses went into Egypt where the people were enslaved for 4 generations and delivered them from the hands of the Pharaoh. And they were led into the desert with the promise that they will go into the land of Canaan. In the desert, how many years did they live? 40 years. How did they survive in the desert for 40 years? Little bento boxes, to-go containers, leftovers. What did they live on? Manna and water from the rock. Yes, God provided them food. Where did manna come from? From heaven. Heaven, rock, so tired. And you sound like little children in Sunday school, just repeating, repeating, repeating. But this is why education is important. Education is all based on repetition, isn't it? Yes, yeah. And the Bible is like that. You read it and you're like, didn't I just read that? Yes, you did, but here we go again. So the story is told and retold over and over because people forget. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. They kept forgetting. So God reminded them, remember, remember, remember. Right? So in Deuteronomy 8:16, through Moses, God speaks. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. It was a new food to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. So manna is daily bread. It was daily bread. It only came once a day, and it only lasted 24 hours. But of course, there were those great greedy people worried about tomorrow. They brought their to-go containers, right? The leftover Chinese containers, Chinese takeout containers, and they scraped extra. Even though Moses said, only take what is good for you, you and your family to eat just today, they got greedy, and initially they tried to save some. You know these people? Yeah. Don't let them in the buffet restaurant, right? Yeah. That's why you have to check your bags when you go into buffet. Okay. So then what happened to them? Next day, they're like, let's have some leftover. Maggots were there, it rotted, and it was stinky. They could not eat it. So it was a lesson learned. Daily bread is good for that day. You're not to worry about tomorrow. What they were worried about was tomorrow. Would God send food tomorrow? Can I survive tomorrow? And out of the lack of faith, they collected more than they needed to. So this was special food that their ancestors never knew. Only they knew, new food. And that food came, fell from heaven like morning dew. Every morning they gathered. And the water they needed, Moses struck a rock and water sprang out. And that's how they drank. Not only they, but also their camels, yes. Cows, cattle? Did they have cattle? Whatever animals that they brought with them. Yes, they had to feed their animals because without animals, they couldn't live. So they probably had animals. They washed themselves. They washed their clothes. So that water was provided daily as well. So you have very unusual food, provision of food and drink that nobody else knew that they knew. Something new, something mysterious they experienced because God was with them. However, in spite of all the experiences, there were people, actually almost all of them, saying, this is too hard. I'm getting bored of this food. I'm missing the old stuff, the meat that we ate in Egypt, the garlic, the melon, the leek. Oh my goodness, I miss those days. Let's go back. And then people started speaking up. Me too. Let's go back. Let's go back. They started crowing. Like, so let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back. And in Numbers 14:4, by then they were saying, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader to go back, lead us back to Egypt. They had already crossed the Red Sea. They had seen the 10 plagues. They saw Egypt being destroyed. They saw the Passover destruction. They crossed that sea. They looked back and saw the Egyptians drowning in that sea. They walked through the sea. They ate the food. They drank the water. And still they said, let's go back. Let's go back. When God heard that, and this was, of course, after Joshua and Caleb and the other explorers went into the Promised Land to check it out, and then brought back this report. Wow, they're like giants. There's so many people out there. And eight of them giving bad report. And then just the two of them giving the good report, Josh and Caleb. And we can do this. We can take them. But the other guy saying, no, we can't. They're so much stronger than us. We'll never overcome them. And the people just started screaming, we're going to die. We need to go back. We need to go back. And that's when God said, because you're complaining and grumbling, I'm going to multiply. What number? They were out there, the explorers were out there for 40 days. So God was going to multiply a year to each day. What do you get? Thank you. So 40 years in their journey in the desert. Now, did they all survive those 40 years, all of them? No. Because you know why? Once a whiner, always a. Once a complainer, always a complainer. I really hope, and I do want to see people break that pattern. But when they have these issues of complaining, just everything is a reason for complaining. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, my God, it's too far. This again? Wait a minute. It sounds like me. Too hot. I'm bored. Again? Too tired. Again? Yes. It's like, this food again? Could we have something else? Yeah. So their complaint never stopped. They repeat and repeat it. And because of that, God burned, he was burning with anger, and he punished them. He destroyed them. So all but two of them, about 2 million people leaving the desert, fell in the desert and died. Because their problem was, yes, they were complaining because they wanted to dwell in the past. They wanted to go back to the past. So even when they asked God to be renewed, God, renew us, change us. We have problem. We need to be changed. In Lamentations, it says in 5:20-21, they're saying, Lord, why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. So far, so good, right? Renew our days as of old. Let us go back to the old days by renewing us. So even as they requested and asked God to be renewed, it was about going back to the way things were in the past. So they were just dwelling in the past always and never looking forward to the future, looking forward to what is coming according to God's promise. But God did promise them. He will create a new and hidden thing. He will do a new work, new hidden work. So let's go to Isaiah 48:6-7 about this prophecy. You have heard these things. Look at them all. Will you not admit them? From now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things, unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today. So you cannot say, yes, I knew of them. So what God is saying to them is that something that you do not know of, something that you never heard of, something that you never tasted, something that you never found before, I will do this. So through the prophet Isaiah, he spoke of the future when a new work would be done, new thing would be done. So what was that new thing? Jeremiah 31:22, let's look at that. We're going to look at two passages about along this prophecy. Why are the prophecies important, folks? Because upon the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus came, Yeshua came. So that's why we need to look at the prophecies, know the prophecies. Do you understand? Amen? Yes. Because I think some of you are going, where is Jeremiah? But listen first, more important than finding where Jeremiah is, what Jeremiah was talking about. Talking about the one God would send. right? So when we know Yeshua, we have to know him based on prophecies. Yes? That he is not a fake fluke. Like he's like, hey, I'm the Son of God. How do you believe that he's the Son of God prophesied to come? You need to know the prophecies. Yes? That's what we're looking at them. Now find Jeremiah 31, 22. So in the middle of the passage, it says, the Lord will create a new thing on earth. 31, 22. In the middle of that, the Lord will create a new thing on earth. The woman will return to the man. Or you, if you have a different translation, it's going to say the woman will protect or encircle the man. If you have a footnote, it's going to say that. It sounds really abstract. There's talking about a woman and a man, but this is not some kind of romantic relationship. This is more like a woman having a role of encircling, holding, protecting a man. Are you getting what I'm trying to tell you? No. Isaiah 7, 14. So the Lord said he's going to do something new. And then Jeremiah also said, new thing on earth, about a woman holding or protecting a man. And then we go to Isaiah, back to Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him. So who are we talking about? We're talking about Yeshua. Hallelujah. So the woman holding a man, who are we talking about? The virgin giving birth to Yeshua. The word becoming flesh through the body of the woman, coming as the offspring of the woman, according to Genesis 3:15. All of that is prophesied through the Bible. And what the Bible says is that this is the new thing that God planned to do, a new thing on earth. Why is it a new thing? Because until then, none before and none after, a virgin giving birth to a baby. Yes? We have to believe in the virginal birth of Jesus. Amen. Virginal conception, right? Not immaculate. There's distinction. Immaculate conception is what Catholics have in their doctrine, that Mary was sinless when she conceived Jesus. That's a differentiation. That virginal is that she was a virgin when she conceived, meaning Jesus is not a product of a male and female coming together. You understand? So we believe in the virginal conception, even though she is sinner, she has sin in her spirit, she did not inherit sin to Jesus, because Jesus is the Word who was with God in the beginning. Amen. And that word fell in her body like a seed, as 1 Peter 1:18, 19 talks about, the imperishable seed, the living and enduring word of God. So that seed fell in her body and gave birth. So she was able to give birth to a son without the help of a man, another man. She did it alone because this was the work of God, a new thing that he was going to do. Hallelujah! So according to that prophecy, he did finally come. And then when after he was baptized and began his ministry and started working as the Messiah, the Son of God, he went by the temple of Jerusalem where, which name was? The name? Jehovah. The name Jehovah was the name of the God of Israel who promised them that he would do new things, that they ought to forget their former things, and fed them manna and gave them water through the desert. So that's what they put in the Ark of Covenant, right? God told them to put in the Ark of Covenant some remnants, like artifacts from this experience, which includes the golden vase that had manna, like a sample of manna in there in the Ark of Covenant. And that was inside the sanctuary. So when they looked at the temple, they remember that God is the God of truth right there. Because his name is there, manna is there. And they remember. And here is Yeshua. In the eyes of men, he was just a man saying something that was blasphemous to their ears. What was it again? Destroy this temple. What was he saying? He was saying, destroy, tear down the name Jehovah. I have come with the name of the Father, the true name, not the name that was delivered by angel, but the name of God, the name of the Father, Yeshua. And in that name, I will do the work that is new, that has been in work since the beginning in eternity. Because he's the Word. He is the Word that was with God in the beginning. Who is God again? Quickly, review. God is the God of truth. God of truth. And the Word who was with God was also God. So he is also truth. So let's go to John 1:1 again. And let's look closely. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The one who put these creation principles into motion by creating the world by his word was who? Was the Word who was with God in the beginning. Do you understand? Did I say it too mouthful? You look at me like, say what? I'm going to look like I understood, but I really don't get what you said. Do you understand what I just said? Who made the world? The Word, yes. We say God, but specifically here, according, I know he was saying that, I'm just teasing him. The Word, Ho Logos. Ho Logos created the world. And Ho Logos was God. He was with God, and he was God in his essence. And then this Ho Logos, the Word, became flesh. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, one and only, who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So full of grace and truth, he came. The Word who was with the Father in the beginning, the hidden truth, finally became revealed, finally became exposed. The word Hologos means the self-revelation, the self-manifestation of God. This was the plan of God to reveal himself. What was hidden, what is new, was in store from the beginning. Now finally came 2,000 years ago from our time is a man in the flesh of man. And it was him who was going to reveal this truth. And that's why he said, in the name not of Jehovah, but in Yeshua, I'm going to reveal this truth through his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. He was going to, through his resurrection, raise a new temple that is not made by the hands of men, but that is of heaven, because he was talking about the temple of his body, that through his resurrection, new temple will be made. In the temple was the name of God, the name of God of truth. Truth wasn't it. And here he is talking about his body. After I die, I'll be risen, and this will be the new temple with the name of God, Yeshua, the truth of God in it. Hallelujah! He came to do a new thing. And what he was going to do was to bring out water, right? So we talked about the water coming out from the rock for the people of Israel. But this water that he was going to give would be by becoming the rock, as you heard already, the rock of salvation, that his body would be struck and water would spring out, and that it would be not for the flesh, but for the souls, that he would give life. So that's why in Isaiah 43, 18, 19, see, all these things are written in the Old Testament. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Certainly Jews understood this about talking about the wilderness time with their ancestors. But what Isaiah was talking about is something new that's going to happen through the Messiah. That he was going to do this work of bringing new spring of water of life. That water of life would come from his body, that is the new temple, the truth. Hallelujah! And he talked about, therefore, being born again. This concept of being born again. Right? So you've heard it, and if you've never been in church until you came here, you've heard it too. And perhaps you're wondering what that means, because there were other people wondering what that meant. So Nicodemus, this man who was a Jew and who sought for Jesus to answer the question, what does that mean? So they have this conversation. Let's go to John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. It's with everyone born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus comes and asks a question, and I think basically he went home even more confused, because this is like not so easy to understand unless you've been explained very closely about the word. And what Jesus said was, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. You have to be born again. So that being born again, rebirth, is not to go back to your mom's womb and then be born again like a baby, because it's impossible. But this is a spiritual experience. And what Jesus distinguished was being born of water and born of the Spirit. So I talked about the water coming out of the rock that Yeshua came as, right? So when his body would be struck on the cross, the blood would come out, water would come out. And that blood would be given as water, really, a drink. I mean, spiritual drink. And that would give life to the souls who are dead, right? To that by redeeming our sins, that he would give us new life and our souls would come alive. So this is new baby, right? Alive. So souls will be born again of water. But they don't end there. They need to grow, right? Babies, after being born again, they have to be fed right away. Yeah, so I remember giving birth and I was like so tired because I was like induced in labor for 20 some odd hours. And it was just, in the pregnancy, it was like, oh, I can't get rid of this thing. It's so big. It was like so heavy and I felt so tied down. I need to be freed. So then I was like, okay, once it comes out that I'll be free, I'll just sleep. What a fool I was. Because after all that was done, I was recovering. I was like, okay, fine, I'm going to sleep. They're like, it's time now. Knocking on the door. And the little car, someone says little car, like hotel, you know, room service, except the baby wasn't there. You need to now, you need to try to give her milk now. What? So there began, and the rest is history. Yeah, so not sleeping. And they say, you didn't know that? You're not going to be sleeping for the next 5 years. What? None of the books told me that. They told me it was going to be joy, bundle of joy. But there's like, yeah, you're not going to sleep for the next 5 years. It's like, yeah. So that, it's like, that's what I was imagining. Like after that, wow, I could just sleep and let the baby do its own thing and let her grow up on her own. But no, she has to eat right away. As soon as she comes out, she needs to eat. So babies, when they're born, they need to be fed and they need to grow up. And it's the same thing for our soul. When we are born of water, meaning the spiritual drink from Yeshua through his body, and the water comes, the life comes, then I need to be born of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit gives birth to Spirit, and that is the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. So it would be delivered to us through the Spirit, the Word of truth, that we need to eat on to grow, to change and grow and mature. So that's what being born again means. So those people who say they have been born again, they were born again when they were 16 or 18, 20, and they have no present tense faith, ongoing faith, they're like still born baby. Like they were born alive, but they haven't grown. They're as good as dead. We have this responsibility, actually not just responsibility, life and death situation. We need to eat the word of truth to grow, through the Spirit of truth. So that's what Yeshua meant, and he prophesied about the renewal times. So he talked about when the Son of Man returns, there will be a time where everything will be renewed. Everything would be come new again. And he would sit on the throne, and the disciples will sit on their thrones and reign. So a lot of people take that to this day, Christians even, not believing in the end of the world, but they believe that at the end, the universe will be purified and that it will be renewed when Jesus comes back. So this pretty much will become heaven. So, you know, many people think, like Jehovah's Witnesses think that, like they don't think they don't believe in the end of the world, that people are going to live in a purified world. But many Christians actually taking this, not knowing clearly where this world is, where heaven and hell are, they believe that this is going to be the new heaven and new earth. But it is wrong. This place is reserved for the fire, yes. And the new heaven and new earth is outside of it, in the third heaven, in the Father's house, in the holy city. Amen. But until he would go to the cross, this would not be fulfilled. So when it was time for his death, he did not refuse. And when they arrested him and hung him on the tree, killed him, from his body came up blood and water. As he died, however, he said, it is finished. because it was the moment that he was dying according to the commandment that he received from the Father, which is also referred to as the first commandment. Matthew 5:33 says that. The first commandment, that is the law belonging to the creation, the created world, that is of the old. So he died according to of the old. So what does that mean? The law being the law of sin and death. Jesus came in the time of the law. When Jesus came, the law was in effect. And the law defines sin, and it also talks about the price of sin, which is death. So sinners must what? Die. Sinners must pay for their sin, pay the price of their sin. So according to the law, because of the law, Jesus died, even though he knows no sin. But because of the sin, he was able to die, taking the sin of the world into his body. He paid the price of sin. Hallelujah. And that was the commandment that he received from the Father. And this was all in the process of his schedule, the dispensation of God, to be resurrected, to come back to life, to have that glorious body, to show what this new thing is. And that is about resurrection to life. Hallelujah. That man does not die and end up dead and left dead forever, but that man has a chance to live again, to live again, to have a new life. And that is through what is called resurrection. So let's go to John 5:29. So before we read that, let me ask you a question. Who gets to resurrect? This concept of resurrection, who gets to resurrect? You've heard of the word resurrection? Resurrection? So resurrection, okay, I'm going to explain that. But resurrection is obviously the event that occurs after death. And that event, some people think that it's just the Christians who will resurrect, right? And then the rest won't. But if that's the problem, if that's the case, we don't need this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if there's no hell and you're just going to go for the gold, you know what I mean? Like, which is heaven, which is, like, there's nothing wrong with that. But you go for that and you run for that. We don't have to worry about the possibility of being punished in the fire of hell. Right? If just good, why work so hard? It's just going to be the Christians who are going to resurrect and go to heaven, right? What about those who don't believe, who are still in their sin? The problem of hell is because of resurrection. Because if there is no resurrection, this flesh, whether it lives 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80, 90, it's just going to live and then die and finish. Kaput, over. Just like animals, right? Animals, they live and they die. That's it. But humans, because what are we? Besides the flesh, we are spirit. After the flesh dies, the spirit gets to resurrect. And it's for all men. 5:29, John 5:29. So it says, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So both the good and the evil will rise. And that point, it's not this flesh that's going to rise, because this flesh has nothing to do in the life after. So some people then worry, it's like, are you kidding me? I'm going to live in this body again forever? I've always hated my hair, and I'm going to have this hair for, or like my teeth. I don't have any teeth, and I have a problem with my teeth, and I'm going to have these, and I'm missing teeth even, and I'm going to live in eternity. Without my teeth, what am I going to do? Don't worry. Once you die, this flesh, you say goodbye forever. You have nothing to do with it. Are you happy about that? So we have a chance for total makeover, I call it. Extreme makeover. Woo! Yes. We can work for a new body called spiritual body. Hallelujah. Yes. But that's the result of our work. Our work. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but resurrection, there is one for the good and one for evil, and also referred to as the resurrection to life, resurrection to condemnation. Can we say that together? The resurrection to life, the resurrection to condemnation. So the resurrection to condemnation is that when the spirit is resurrected to become the body. So I had mentioned before, body means you have all your senses to feel the heat, the cold, the pain, the joy, the pleasure, everything. It has everything back. The spirit will have that. And because it's not flesh, it's not finite. It's not temporary, but it is forever. So those who have done evil will resurrect to be thrown into the fire of hell. But those who have done good will be resurrected to enter eternal life. Which one should we resurrect to? Resurrect to life or resurrect to condemnation? Even if you're a little sleepy, you say life, life, okay? Even in that state, you have to say the right thing. Then God will have mercy on you. Hallelujah. And then Jesus said in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, this is when Jesus was about to perform the miracle of raising Lazarus, who had been dead for days, from the grave. And he commanded Lazarus to walk out. And what happened to Lazarus? He did walk out. Hallelujah. But did he die after that? Oh, you guys sound so confident. Were you there? I was kind of waiting for a pause, but you're like, yes, yes. So the answer is yes, because that was not resurrection. It was like a sign of resurrection. His body came back to life, which does happen time to time. You know, you think that someone's dead, and then they're pronounced dead, but then they like cough up and come back to life during their funeral. Yes. But do they die again after that? Yes, they do. Yeah, because that's not true resurrection. It's just temporary, like coming back to life. So this body is never meant to be forever. We have nothing to do with this body. But the spirit has a second chance to live that eternal life by resurrecting to life like Christ. So that's what he spoke of. And because he is the resurrection, this was something new that was going to happen through his own after his death. Because no one up until then rose from the grave. And no one since then has risen from the dead. So he will be the first fruit of resurrection. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So first it says, as in Adam all die. That's stating about sin, right? The original sin that we inherited from Adam that brought death to all of us. All of us died in Adam. But it says, in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God and so on. Okay, so what it's saying is the first fruit is Christ. What kind of fruit is that? The first fruit of resurrection. Yes. So in terms of resurrection, he is the only one to this day. But there will be a second group, the ones who get to do it as the second ever in history, is that when he comes back, those who belong to him, those who belong to him will resurrect. So that's called, not to confuse you, but the first resurrection. Because it's the first resurrection for mankind. The first fruit is who? Yeshua. But the first resurrection will take place when he comes back at his second coming. I'm sorry, just like first, second, just to check if you're awake, all right? So at what coming? The second coming. What resurrection will take place? The first resurrection, right? Yes, first resurrection, which means there will be the rest coming at the second resurrection. Wow, just going over really, really fast. But if you take Logos, all of this we'll do in detail. So when Yeshua died, he knew that what was coming after his death in 3 days would be his resurrection. And that will be the new historical ever event. And through his death, he judged the devil who deceived himself in thinking that he was going to be like God. And then he was thrown out of the spiritual heaven and contained in the material heaven called Hades. But in it, in the garden, as a serpent, he approached the woman and said, "You will not surely die," lied again, this time to another. And then she was deceived and thinking she could be like God. Right? So the same deception was played out again. And because of that, the first Adam ate the fruit and sin came. But because of that, Yeshua coming as the last Adam died in place of the first Adam. The first Adam is our ancestor, but also referring to the entire mankind. But really, so that really made him the origin of sin, the one who became guilty of killing the last Adam, Yeshua. But this was all according to the plan of God. Because Yeshua died, he could be risen to life. Hallelujah! But by his death, through his death, he made a way for all men to join him, unite him in his resurrection, but unite with him first in his death. And in his death, they get a chance to nail their old selves to the cross. Hallelujah! The old self, the old sinner, the old dead man that we once were will be crucified with Christ, so that the only thing that is left is to be risen to life like him, with him, to live with him forever. Hallelujah! He accomplished that on the cross. Romans 60 says that. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So he gave chance for men to become new creatures through his blood, through his water, to do away, to do be away and cut away their old selves, and now have a chance to be new creation, new birth, rebirth. Hallelujah! So do you understand? Because of his sin, Yeshua died, right? And when he died, again, my sin died with him. My old self died with him. Is this good news? Yes. And those of you who were baptized this morning, you know, it's always so touching when I see people come in their tears, because they really mean it. They meant it. You know, it's not like, stop pushing me. It's like, who cares? That's not a true confession. That's why I asked you. Did you guys come out because somebody pushed you? Like, someone pushed me that I came. I don't think anyone was pushed. Everyone who was baptized came with that genuine confession. I'm a sinner, and I want to do away with my old self. Hallelujah! Yeah? So the only thing that is left now is that you, as a new creature, have to grow. Grow so that you become mature enough to join Christ when he comes back, to be resurrected, to participate in that first resurrection when the flesh will be gone, like old clothing thrown away, and the spirit becomes the body, and it will be like glorious, the glorious body like that of Christ. Hallelujah! So he resurrected according to the word, and he sat down. Yeshua sat down on the heavenly throne. And before he went there, he appeared to the disciples in his resurrected body, because the disciples were in hiding, even though Jesus did say, I'm going to be risen to life. They weren't so sure about that. They were just scared for their lives. So they were hiding. But even in their hiding place, with the doors locked, Yeshua came through the walls, and he stood in front of them and said, touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. Touch me. And in Luke 24:39, he said, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And what's interesting about that statement is he said, I have flesh and bones. He does not mention anything about his blood. Here's a trivia. What do you think he did not mention about the blood? Because he poured out all his blood at the cross. Hallelujah! And he is seated on the throne, reigning as King, as Lord, as Savior. And from there he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to who comes to those who have received his blood, the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah! Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua. And you believe that you have life in your soul. Hallelujah! Even if this body is growing old by the day, outwardly we're wasting away. Outwardly, we're just growing old by the day. There's nothing new under the sun for my body, but my spirit is renewed every day, each and every day, by the Spirit of truth. Thank you. Hallelujah, Yeshua. The Holy Spirit enables the spirit to then experience the presence of God, the Spirit of truth, through the gifts that he gives. So let's look at how it was for these Christians. Acts 2. Before Yeshua left, he said, do not leave. I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will send you the gift, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. So the disciples waited in gathering and prayer for this gift. So Acts 2:1 is the moment when this occurs. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this is referred to as the Pentecost, which is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come to the world. The Son of God came to the world. The Son of Man came to the world. Even if they didn't want him, he came. And even if they didn't know, he died for them. But the Holy Spirit does not come for anyone. It's only for those who have been born again in his blood, through his blood. So they have been born receiving the life of God in the blood of Yeshua. So only to those the Holy Spirit enters. And then, according to his promise, as in Mark 16:16, Yeshua said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues. New tongues. New tongues. So tongues, I think in Spanish, lingua, right? Lingua is like language, and I think many other languages similar. So tongue, mother tongue, right? It's referring to the language you spoke first. So language, a tongue, these are the same. So speak in new tongue, certainly people misunderstand that, and they think that speaking the tongue given by the Holy Spirit is like speaking another language. They're like, oh, I can speak in like new language, and they start to converse with each other. This is, it's like, but they don't understand what they're saying to each other. Yeah, so it's like, I've been praying to be a missionary in China, so I'm trying to learn Chinese, so Holy Spirit, give me a new tongue. It's not going to work like that, yeah? You have to pay money and go to get Rosetta Stone and learn Chinese. Yeah, so speaking new tongue there is not speaking of any human language, but it is the language of the Spirit. It is the Spirit uttering the mystery to God. So this is a new type of language that no one had ever heard before. So that came as a gift to the believers. So also in Acts 2:38, Peter said that, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:1-6, when Paul went to Corinth, he also said, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not. Even though we heard that there is the Holy Spirit. And he also asked them, were you baptized then? And they said, yeah, we received John's baptism. And then he said, no, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. You have to be baptized in the name of Yeshua, right? So to have this experience of crucifying your old self, burying your old self in the water to be born again in Christ through his blood by coming out of the water, going in and coming out in his name. So they did that, and after that, when they heard this, they were baptized, and he laid his hands on them, and they began to speak in new tongue. It's just natural progression, that when one is baptized and their experience, really that born-again experience of nailing their old self and their spirit receiving new life, now it's natural by laying of the hand that your spirit starts to speak in tongues. So this is possible by the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you have received the gift of tongues. Yes. So it's like, yes, I speak in tongues. Yes, yes, yes. It is a great gift. It is not to be arrogant, but this is a gift that gives us conviction that the Holy Spirit is with us. Hallelujah. Yes. Why is the Holy Spirit in us, in me? Because I have been cleansed. I have been cleansed of my sin in my spirit. Even if my body is still struggling against sin, and sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. Therefore, I repent and start again because there's nothing new under the sun. But by the power of the Holy Spirit who renews me, I gain the strength because I have been cleansed. I have been forgiven. Hallelujah! So I see people when they come out and they receive the Holy Spirit and they start to speak in tongues, they break into tears. It's not because like, yes, I'm speaking a new tongue, but yes, that's true, but God is with me. The Holy Spirit is with me, and he is with me because I have become holy. I have been made holy in my spirit, that I don't have the sin in my spirit anymore. So the experience of speaking in tongues, receiving the Holy Spirit, all of that is a confirmation that I have been born again. Hallelujah! So through the Holy Spirit that I have to then be renewed. I have to be made new. So what does that mean? Renewed means to be changed. correction. Correctional centers? Yes. What in the name of Yeshua God did was to call on the believers out of the world, choosing them as the bride, the body of Christ, to make up as members for that body, chose them, called them out, gathered them in his name, and chose them as a church. So in there, they are given the chance to live by the word of truth, to live a new life, changed life. So as a believer, we do not end with baptism. We do not end with speaking in tongues, but these are just the beginning of a long-term process of change. Certainly, we have to change immediately. After being baptized, after receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving grace, experience the grace of his forgiveness. You have to change. That's what testimonies are about. You know, many of you heard during the praise night, those two powerful testimonies from our brothers here. This is the experience of saying, Yeshua, change my life. And I could not change as a result of meeting Yeshua. It's like what that one preacher had said, and I think some of you have heard, Paul Washer says, it's like getting hit by a trailer truck, run by a trailer truck. If you are run by a trailer truck, your life has to change. You're either dead or alive or injured. You don't just go and go back to your life. And what happened to you? Oh, yeah, you know, there was a lot of traffic, and I stopped by a rest stop, and I picked up some food and blah, blah, blah. And that experience of getting hit by that large truck has no impact in your life. Meeting Jesus has to have impact in your life that is greater than getting hit by a trailer truck. That you have to be different. Like Peter, who denied Jesus three times, even though he said, never, Lord, never, Lord, I'm never going to let this happen to you. And when the slave girl says, I recognize you, you are with him. He says, I don't know him. I don't know him. What are you talking about? And denied him not just once, but three times. And because of that, he felt guilty, and he wept bitterly when he saw Jesus looking at him before going to the cross. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter was a new man. He was an entirely different man. He poured out to the streets with other disciples and started to preach, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Yeshua and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus you killed, God raised him through life, and we are all witnesses of this. And the people who are hearing him and John and others speak, they're like, isn't this Peter and John? We thought that this was the uneducated, unschooled, ordinary fisherman. What happened to him? We received the Holy Spirit. I received the Holy Spirit, and now I'm a different man. The Holy Spirit changes the believer. And of course, it is not that you wake up magically and suddenly the Holy Spirit is preventing you from smoking and drinking and drugging and cutting off all your worldly friends and your worldly tendencies and snapping off and slapping the hands and covering your eyes when you want to watch this and do that you should not be doing. The Holy Spirit is not forcing that on you. But when the Holy Spirit touches you, you have no other option, no desire but to listen to the Holy Spirit, to no longer live the same way. Why not? Because there is no more old you. Your old you is dead. Hallelujah. My old self is dead. And when I went in the water, I left it in the water. It's buried. It's gone. So after receiving the Holy Spirit, being purified in the Spirit by the blood of Yeshua, I now have the task of cleansing my body, my life, every day for the rest of my life. I need to be cleansed through repentance and through determination to change. Yes, you have to be determined. It takes willpower. You have to say no to sin and vow to not do the same sin again. So all that repentance will do you no good if you are not determined to change, even if it pains you. Even if it pains you. Because what did Jesus say? If your hand causes you to sin, what do you do? Do we need to read it again? What did Jesus say? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your foot causes you to sin, It's better to go to heaven without an eye, without a hand, without a foot, than going to hell with both hands, both feet, and both eyes. Why? Because hell is a one scary place. These are all the words of Jesus, Yeshua himself. He warned us clearly of what hell is like, and therefore we ought to run far away from sin, far away from our old life, because there is no more old life. Our old selves were crucified. Our old selves have died. Therefore, we must change and live a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! And it is through the word that the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches that we receive with good heart. The hearts of good soil. Like in the parable of seed, as I mentioned before. Some seed falling on the path. Some seed falling onto the rocky road, thorny bushes. But some seed ending on a good soil. And the good soil is a humble, pure heart. God-fearing heart. That receives the word and keeps it, eats it, reflects on it, lives by it, honors it, obeys it, and grows to produce salvation. So the Christian is he who changes in every way of his life. First, we have to change as Christians after being born of the water and of the Spirit in our understanding of the world. Right, so our understanding of the world, of the universe, must change. What am I talking about? As Paul said in Philippians 3:8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Paul was a scholar of his time. Perhaps he had many PhDs, at least one, two, three. He was a legal scholar. He was a Pharisee, a Roman citizen, circumcised day eight. He was one of the top of the class. But when he met Jesus, he realized all the knowledge that he pursued in the world are what? Garbage. Or what? Pastor, are you telling me I don't have to go to school anymore? I'm going to tell my parents. Don't tell them I told you that. I'm looking at the youths. Don't tell them I told you that. You do need to stay in school because why? You do need to have some kind of tool to understand the word of the truth. Like you need to read, right? I'm saying you need to read. You do need to read. You need to add a little bit. You need to know just enough to comprehend the word of truth. But if it continues of ambition, it gets in the way. If it gets in the way of you receiving the truth and retaining the truth and living by the truth, then throw it away because there's nothing more surpassing, nothing greater than the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! And I can tell you that. I can tell you that. I pursued education. I was teaching and I was learning. But there's nothing greater than knowing Christ. And I'm so honored to speak of him. I'm so honored to teach him. Teach about him. So knowing Christ is the greatest thing. So the understanding of the universe has to change this way. That within the universe, how did everything come about? It was by the Creator, by his word. And he was Yeshua, the word in the beginning. So my understanding that once I thought was about through evolution, by this random chance called evolution that the world came about, now changes because the word says it was the word who was with God in the beginning. Through him, the world was made. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, that is the truth. Even if you have bachelor's, master's, or PhD, suddenly you're like, amen, I believe that. Amen? People say like, are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding at all. This is the truth. Hallelujah. Our understanding of life also changes as a result of the Holy Spirit. That life doesn't end with this life, but there's another life coming. And if we know another life is coming, we have to value that life. People talk about a 30-year plan, 60-year plan, right? Budgets and agenda, projections for corporations and investments and so on. But they don't go beyond this life. Nobody goes beyond this life because no one has ever come back from the dead to tell them, hey, there's another life, except for one, and his name is Yeshua. He's the only one who rose from the grave to tell us, yes, you can also resurrect too, to never die again. Hallelujah! Our understanding of nation also changes. I loved about Paul's testimony that he was once a U.S. soldier, U.S. Army, belonging to U.S. Army. Certainly was not first his, you know, dream to be in it, but circumstances. He made that choice and went, and he thought he was going to be a lifer there. But he made the choice on his own to now become a soldier of Christ. Even if nobody thanks him, appreciates him, and salutes to him in this world, Christ will be proud of him. Hallelujah! Not of just him, but of all of us. We are called to be soldiers of Christ, to fight and work for the expansion and growth of the kingdom of Christ. Hallelujah! Yes. Also of materials, we have new understanding. Yeshua said in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about future. What good is that going to do to you? People worry so much about future that they become paralyzed. They don't move. Well, that's what anxiety is, like anxiety attack. It's like people think so much, and they're thinking about what if, what if, what if, what if, what if. I don't have an answer. And they go just crazy, out of control. And go into panic attack. We have no answer for tomorrow. We have no answer for what is behind our heads. We only know what's in front of our eyes, literally. We only know now, this day, the day called this day. We only live this day. So why are you worried about tomorrow? But someone asked me, yeah, but are you saying that we should live like irresponsibly, like not planning for tomorrow and not, you know, like not going to work tomorrow? You wake up tomorrow, you need to go to work tomorrow, yeah? Don't tell your boss I told you not to go to work because I'm going to sue you. That's it. One of my professors like, don't quote me out of this room, I'm going to sue you. I learned from you, like, don't quote me, I'm going to sue you. I say that. Other things you couldn't quote me, all right? But what I'm saying is we need to have priorities in life. What is the priority? Certainly every day when you wake up, as a student, you go to school. As a worker, you need to go to work. As a, you know, family member, you have these priorities. But you have these responsibilities. But there are times when you're at crossroads, right? What do I choose right now, this day? I can't go to church because XYZ. I can't serve the Lord because of XYZ. I need more time to take care of my family. I need more time to make money. I need more time because I have these things due and I can't go and I can't do, I can't serve, I can't do. I can't be there. So then that's where we have to ask the question, why? All that is about tomorrow. Worrying about tomorrow, what ifs? If I don't go to work today, if I don't do this, they're going to fire me. I'm not going to have a future. I'm not going to have potential. I'm not going to have a career, blah, 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 all those things. But what the Lord says, as a result of being renewed by the Spirit, you need to live for this day. Live the best that you can. Not putting off the work that needs to be done this day. Doing it this day. And I know for young people, that's the temptation. I want to live all day. I want to right now. I want to go to school. I want to learn all that. I want to make money. I want to do this while I'm young. And I have family and do all these things. And when I have extra time, I will serve the Lord. And what did I say about that? God's work is not for who? He's not running some retiree home in Florida. He's not. When you are young, it's the time for you to run for God. Amen? One of the things I love working with young, and I forget how old I am, because I don't see myself, I only see you. And I, that's why I enjoy being around young people, because I am forever young. That's why, yeah, I like that. But and the thing that's exciting about being young and youth is the newness, like that youthfulness, the energy, the passion, right? Because when people grow older, they lose it. Even if they want to have it, they lose it. Their body is weaker, and they know too much. They know too much. And so they're afraid of taking risks, right? And they know how this plays out. But when you're young, you're naive, right? So you get excited easily and easily, you know, rouse and become passionate for things. And that's why when we are young, we have to serve the Lord. While we're young, when we can still move our bodies, we have to fight for him. Amen? Don't give him some used goods like a secondhand store. God is not running. The kingdom of Christ is not running some secondhand store that nobody wants. I used this bike for 30 years and I don't use it anywhere here, Jesus. No thanks. He's not running a garage sale. Do you understand? Who is he? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of all. Amen. He deserves what? The best. Prime time is what he deserves. Amen. Yes. So through the Holy Spirit, he lets us know that. He also teaches us new understanding about family values. Again, you being all young and you have parents or family members who have taken care of you, who live with you, or maybe far away, who supported you and so on. And many of you saying like, but I don't want to, you know, be loyal to my parents. I don't want to be disrespectful to my parents. And I said, I'm not telling you to be disrespectful to your parents. Just don't tell them what I told you. Meaning, as Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers, my sisters? Only those who do the will of God are my brothers, my sisters, my father, my mother. Amen? Meaning, the priority is to first honor the Heavenly Father and the family that he has given us, that new family, which is in the blood of our Heavenly Father, Yeshua. So that blood is thicker. So yes, you're going to face persecution because your unbelieving family member is going to be like, you're going to church again? And is this like 4th of July and you're going where? With whom? Where is the family? Where is the family unity? And you're hanging out with those people at church? Is that what they teach you over there? You've heard this? Yeah, someone said amen. Yes. I told you not to tell them. Yeah, I said that. You know a way to honor your parents is to preach to them. We have to bring them in. We can't give up. It's not easy, but we can't give up. It's not easy to preach to families because they just tell you like it is. There is no filtering at all. No, I don't want to. No thanks. Yeah. You go do that. They just tell you. Strangers are a little polite. It's like, oh, maybe I'll come, maybe, and they go away. But your family, they're just going to tell you, no. Are you crazy? They will say all that. So that's why it's so hard, because you don't want to be hurt. And you can't repeat yourself. Like, you say it once, you know you need to come back to church, you need to do this. And it's like they get upset. And then you can't repeat again, because you already said it. And it's just going to be like very contentious, and there's, you know, conflict. So you have to take a break a little, and it's just frustrating. It does not mean, however, we give up. We have to come back at it, and one day, God will change their mind, and they will also join the family of Christ. Hallelujah! So we are to put off our old self, to follow our old ways of life, and become new men. So Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You have to take off your old self. Take off old self. You cannot go home. Because, you know, just up until the morning, I'm very happy. And even tonight, I'm very happy. And I'm going to be even happier in an hour or so. I'm going to be so excited for you. But come the morning, my heart is heavy. Because I start to worry. Pastor, you're worrying? You just told us not worry about tomorrow. Forgive me. But what my worry is for is not about tomorrow's meal, but is about your tomorrow. Those of you who have been born again and all excited for the Lord, when you go back home, what now? Because that's where your fight begins. That's where you need to prove that you are a new creation. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And the warning stands. Let's go to 1 John 2:15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Even though we live in the world with the world, we are not to mix with them in their thoughts, in their hearts, their lifestyles. It does not mean that we run away to the mountains, shave our heads, and start wearing head to toe black or black and white like some people do, and obviously looking religious, or even separating ourselves like the Amish people, right? The Amish, they live not too far away from here, actually. A lot of them are in Pennsylvania, right? The Lancaster County. And you've heard about them, you've seen them. They still ride the horse buggy. And many of them don't use even have electricity. But I've seen it on PBS, like they do have some like old ways of lighting the lamp or something. And they use that like 5 a.m. to wash their clothes by hand. And the clothes is the same, though. Like, I'm like, what's the point of washing the clothes? You guys are wearing the same thing every day. Basically, it's like black and white, for especially for men. And women, too, it's just one color. And that's for modesty and purity and modesty, not to draw attention to themselves. And they all look the same. They all wear the same. And when they do have some outing, the girls wear bonnets. And the bonnets have pleats to make it look fancy. But they have rules about how many pleats they can put on the bonnet. Because the more pleats, the fancier. Like a skirt, when there's a lot of pleats, folds, then it's poofier and fancier. And fancier, the any object is, the more attention you're drawing to yourself. So they are strictly guided by how they dress. And even the guys, their slacks have rules about having limited number of pleats on their pants so that it's not fancy. So they wear the same clothes. They look the same. And they do things old-fashioned way, not using the high-tech stuff that we have easily available. So where they live, they can get in a car, drive maybe 30 minutes, go to Walmart, and pick up all these things, including a cell phone. But they don't have it. They don't have it. Why not? Even if they live in the United States of America, they choose to cut themselves apart from the world. I mean, they do carpentry and they do baking. They make good bread, I think. So they sell them out to the worldly towns. So it's like made by the Amish bakery of Lancaster. And that's what they do, right? But that's the time that they come out to the world. And the rest, they go back to their towns. They don't even have pictures of themselves hanging on the wall. So do you think they do selfies? They don't. So when I talk about that, and when I found out, it's so shocking. I felt so dirty compared to them. I feel so soiled and so secular, right? So worldly. And they live... And I talk about this as an example about, you know, how some people take the gospel in extreme and they promote that as a lifestyle. Because I met some people like that in Europe when I was traveling, teaching Logos and in Eastern Europe. They have Christians who still practice, that they're not Amish, but kind of similar. You know, the women, they're very strict, like old-fashioned women don't preach. Women, no woman pastor and no short hair. Women have to have long hair. They have to cover their heads when they're in church. No makeup. No jeans. And I was like, hearing that, I'm going like, looking at myself in the mirror. I'm like, oh my God, I'm like Jezebel. I'm like the evil woman. And then they were sitting there in Logos, you know. So I was like saying them to them, you know. And I know what they're thinking, and they did not invite me to their church because I'm a woman preacher. And then they say, if you want to preach, as if like they're doing me a favor, you need to preach in front of the pulpit because you're a woman and you need to wear a skirt and you need to put something on your head. It's like, you know what? We have other options to, you know, to pursue. So we went to other churches and I didn't go to the church who, you know, organized that. But they take pride in that. And all these women get they're not girls, but they're very young women and they get married and they have lots of children. So they're very young, like young families. And they take pride in that because they say this is how we live our lives, live our faith. We try to live separated from the world because the word says, do not love the world. While they're taking pride in that, they have cell phones. And I saw them doing selfies. So I said, wait a minute, it doesn't work. You're saying you're doing like this and you have cell phones. And let me tell you about the Amish people. And then they all looked at me like, you know. So my point in that argument was, the gospel cannot just be in the lifestyle itself by living ourselves separately. So the model of living separated, like the monks living in the Alps or the Buddhists, you know, living on the Himalayas and living away from the world to keep themselves pure and separated, is not the way that our God intended for the Christians. Instead, Jesus, Yeshua said, go. Go to the ends of the earth and be my witnesses. Amen. So we are to go out to the towns and to the cities and to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. But while we're doing that, even as we're living in the world and we're using, yes, the convenience of technologies, we have to use self-control. Just because it's at your fingertips, you cannot watch everything you want to. You cannot hear everything you want to. You cannot eat everything you want to. You cannot drink, consume anything you want to. Because all of that will numb your spiritual sense. Numb. When you are doing things for the pleasure of your flesh, it will numb your spiritual sense. Spiritual power will go down. You will be weakened in your faith, in your desire for the Lord, and you will be swept away. So all this work for the Lord to have done for us and receiving the Holy Spirit to be renewed because I can't give up my old way of life, I go back to be destroyed, it would have been better that I was not even born then. Receiving the Holy Spirit is easy. Receiving the baptism is easy. Receiving his blood is easy. All of that was easy. All I had to do was welcome. With my faith, I take the opportunity and I receive. But now work begins, which is to say no to my old way of life. Never going back to my old life. Amen. How many of you agree with me? Are you with me on that? I don't want to go back to my old life. I don't want to go back to my old life. So that song, you know, I need you, Lord, more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more ever before. I need you more. I need you more. And it says, 'cause I never want to go back to my old life. That song was written during a revival called the Brownsville Revival at a church called Brownsville Church in Pensacola, Florida, in 1995. There was this big charismatic movement at the time in the country and in North America, Canada, and the States. And there, this church that started small was a charismatic, Pentecostal charismatic church, and there was a whole experience of the Holy Spirit at the time. And that area was a very depressing area. I think we actually went there near Pensacola, Pastor Karen and I, many years ago. She was preaching at a small church. It's a very depressing area. Like, there was an army base, military base nearby, and then the economy is not so strong. So there's lots of poverty and crime, drug addicts, prostitutes, and just people lost without hope. And when this Holy Spirit presence was like felt and they were having this prayer night and people were being healed and lives were changed, the worship leader, he wrote that song. And singing that song and leading that prayer night or revival meeting, 'cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you, Lord, more than words can say. I need you more. 'Cause I never want to go back. I need you. Without you, I can't do it. I need you. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Because he paid the highest price, called the precious blood, the blood of God. And he gave us such a great gift, the grace of God, his life in his blood. He wants us to be protected and guided through the Holy Spirit. But it is not without work. I have to work for it. I have to have the resolution to resist sin to the point of shedding blood. Resist sin to the point of shedding blood means be ready to die. Be ready to die, then sin. Be ready to die, then go back to your old life. And if that's your determination, the Holy Spirit will do his miraculous work and change your life. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Our Savior, Yeshua, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. By his blood, my spirit washed the sins away by his blood, by his grace, and came to life. Now it is by his word of truth that I hear, that I obey. My heart must change. My character must change. My temper has to change. My habits must change. The addictions, the laziness, the worldly temptations and greed, all of them have to